We won't go there yet. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 7 for just a few minutes. We're going to be bouncing all around because that's what I do. I bounce. I'm like a Tigger, I guess, a Tigger, because Tiggers are bouncy and fun. They're a lot of fun. We're going to talk about this morning. Do we want to hide our heads in the sand, or do we want to look up and look around? And I think it's real easy for us sometimes as believers to want to hide our head in the sand, just to kind of pretend that there's nothing going on, everything's okay, status quo, situation normal, everything's all right, and I'll just be like the little ostrich and bury my head in the sand, or I'll be like the horse with the blinders on, and I don't want to know. You know, we do that thing sometimes. Tammy and I will be talking about something, and one of us will do the, you know, like, I'm not listening to you, I'm not hearing you, I don't want to know what's going on. And how many of you have done that before? You know, you're just like, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to. Well, I think it's important for us to look up and look around and see what's going on. The Word of God tells us to keep watch. It tells us to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. It tells us that we're to walk circumspectly. And what does that mean, circumspectly? It means look all around. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. You know, I'm just going to put this out there. One of my little pet peeves has to do with our weather around here and the driving situation. You know, there's a little bit of snow or a little bit of ice or a little bit of, and we become afraid to drive. And if you're from a place like Chicago or Pittsburgh or somewhere in Minnesota, that's part and parcel of living in a place like that. You just go and do it. Or New Jersey. You know, you've got snow, and you have to contend with that from time to time. During the months of, November to March in some of those places, you know, you just contend with it. Tammy and I went to Minnesota one year. We were there in, was it May? We were there in May, and people still had their Christmas lights up on their houses. The Christmas lights were there, and there was still snow in the yard in May. That's crazy. You know, it's like there's still snow down in Antarctica, you know, and it's summer there. So anyway, enough of that. But I think it's important that we know what's going on in the world around us. Walk circumspectly. One of the ways that we do that, I'm a history buff, and I know we've got some history buffs here, people that are just, you know, they love to watch the History Channel or look at history books. They look at National Geographic and, you know, different magazines like that, and they're really into, you know, if it's the Civil War, World War II, World War I, ancient history, medieval history, whatever it is, there may be something that just really gets you, and you go, man, I'm going to get into that and really study. You know, maybe you're like an Indiana Jones, and you want to know, you know, the history of a lot of things, you know, world history, and see. And why is it important that we know history? Why is it important that we know history? Because history tells us where we've come from. It tells us where we've been. It gives us an indication of why we are where we are today if we look at history. We can look at our personal history and our genealogy, our family tree, and we can learn a lot from that. But I'm going to come at it from the standpoint of knowing history in a global sense, knowing about the history of the United States, how we got to where we are, knowing a little bit about the history of Haiti. You know, we see very often if we watch the news or we read news on the internet, we'll see different countries that are brought up. You know, Indonesia. How many of you can find Indonesia on a globe or on a map? You know, things that are going on in New Zealand, things that, you know, the earthquake in Haiti. You know, how many of you had ever even heard of a place called Haiti before the earthquake hit? You know, sometimes we're not made aware of different places, and it's a good idea to know the history of those different places. And in Acts chapter 7, going to do what I don't normally do, and that's a little bit of proof texting. Doesn't mean I'm taking things out of context, but it just means I'm using certain verses and sections in the Bible to support what we're talking about. We all know the story about Stephen. Stephen was one of the first evangelists. He's been, as far as one that didn't walk with Jesus directly, the first evangelist who delivered the word of God. And there comes this point when Saul, later to become Paul, has been given letters from the leaders in Jerusalem to go out and persecute the church. And there's this point where Stephen is now being tried because he's been talking about this Jesus. He's been talking about the way. He says Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, the leadership and the Jews don't want to hear that, you know, for a number of reasons. You know, religiously, politically, it means their gravy train is over. The Messiah has come. Oh boy, we're out of a job now. What are we going to do? We got to change. We got to come up with something new. What are we going to do? So they don't want to hear it. So their job then becomes to silence all those who are speaking the truth. And the biggest, loudest, most vocal of them all at that time was Stephen. So Stephen stands up and he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, as he's being interrogated by the high priest, he says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" And not to belabor the point and read every single verse, if you take the time to look at Acts chapter 7, you will see Stephen give a point-by-point history of Israel. He'll talk about Moses. He'll talk about Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat. He'll talk about, you know, the history of Israel going through from the time of Abraham all the way up to the present day. He gives an overview of history. Well, how could he do that unless he had taken the time to study the history of Israel? He knew where they had come from. He knew where his nation had been. So I think it's important for us not just to know the history of the lineage that we've been grafted into as Gentile believers grafted into the vine, but to know the history of our country. One of the things that I've talked with about the youth in the past is if you know your own heritage, look at those countries, look at the cultures, look where you've come from, look where your people, your forefathers, your forebears came from, and know something about the culture. You know, if they were from the Czech Republic, why do we call it the Czech Republic now and not Czechoslovakia? You know, look into it. Educate yourself. We don't have to turn there, but the entire book of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, the entire book of Hebrews is basically a history book, and especially when you get into chapter 11, that Hall of Faith chapter, the author gives us an overview of all these great men and women of the Bible, and he gives us a point-by-point history of what they went through, things that were done, things that were said, and how God delivered and brought them through. And it's important, whoever the author was, it was important enough for him to know the history and then to put it down so that you and I could have kind of a grasp of what was going on there. Looking at history, it's a look at events and how the how and why things happened. You know, why did World War I occur? What were some of the events that led up to it? World War II, Vietnam, Haiti. Why is it difficult for those kids in Haiti to be educated? At one point, the state language, the official language of Haiti, was French. Why? Because it was a French colony. It was a French colony. And eventually that French language, which has the offshoot of Creole, the common language of the people is Creole, but the state language is French. Why are the people still in bondage down there? Because all of the state documents, all the official documents, are all in French. They speak Creole. They have one of the highest illiteracy rates in the world, next to a place like India. It's just incredible. But we don't know those things unless we look it up, unless we study, unless we see. a real easy place. I've encouraged the youth to look there. I don't know if they do or not. And I'm sure some of our military men and women look at the CIA World Factbook just to get an overview. You know, if you don't have an almanac, you know, or if you don't trust a place like Wikipedia or different sites to get your information about different countries, you can go to the CIA World Factbook or World Book, and you can see, you know, what's the population of the country, what's the terrain, how much rainfall do they get, what's their, they don't call it gross national product now, what do they call it, gross domestic something, anyway, you can see what their main imports and exports are, you can see what the religion is, ethnicity, race, different things about different countries, just to get a foundation. One of the things that really impressed me when Tammy and I were in college was the fact that any of the students that wanted to become missionaries weren't just, they didn't just sign up, you know, I want to be a missionary to Nigeria. All right, here's a plane ticket, here's some Nigerian money, whatever they use over there, I don't know, and here's a translation book, you know, so you can figure out the language, and we'll send you on your, they didn't do that. They would sign up, and they, whatever they believe the Lord, you know, the country that the Lord had put on their heart, and part of their assignment, not just learning theology, not just learning, you know, the history of the church, not just learning the different parts, you know, the different parts of the Bible and going through and doing the outlines and all that sort of thing. One of the things that the students that were going to do who were missionaries is they would study the country that they were going to. They would look at the history. They would look at their different forms of government. They would look at, in the case of a place like Nigeria, they would study the history of the different tribes that were there and how when English went over or whoever it was and divided them up, and you can see why there's all kinds of tribal fighting going on. They learned about the customs and the mores and the taboos of those different places before they even thought about buying an airline ticket to go over there. And so I think it's important for us to know a little bit about the history. Another thing that's important for us to get up and look around is a little word called protocol. And those in the military know about protocol, right? You know there's a prescribed way of doing things. You've got your chain of command, and you've got to follow that chain of command, or otherwise there may be some repercussions. If you have some kind of a social event, you may have some kind of freedom to speak a little bit more openly. And during certain ceremonies, during certain events, there's a protocol, a certain way that things have to happen. In Acts chapter 25, we see the Apostle Paul playing, in effect, playing his race card. Here is Paul, no longer the persecutor, but now having become the persecuted. Paul has been arrested. He's been brought before the governor, and he's being tried. And because he's resisting, he's spreading, you know, oh, this is Paul. He's a zealot. He's trying to say that there's someone else besides Caesar. We need to bring this guy to justice. There's someone else. There's another king besides Caesar. And so Paul goes through all these little hoops and, you know, speaks to everyone. And there's at one point when he mouths off, you know, and I can't imagine him doing that, you know, just zip it, keep it shut. But Paul responds, and he gets slapped on the face. And Paul's like, well, what was that for? What's that all about? And he said, that's not how you address the high priest. And Paul knows, having been a Pharisee, he knows how you're supposed to address the high priest. But apparently he was unaware. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that this was the high priest. Maybe he wasn't wearing his high priest hat or whatever it was. But Paul apologized because Paul knew something about protocol. And at this point in time, knowing the law, he says to the governor, he says, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, I have a right to appeal to Caesar. And I can just imagine all these attorneys, all these people that are like bringing charges against Paul going, what? He's a Roman. What? You didn't know that? Why didn't you do your research? Didn't you get that? Oh my gosh, we're, you know, what's that non-disclosure thing? You know, didn't you tell us all, why didn't you give us all the information? Paul was just kind of, you know, hanging back on, I'm going to play this one when the time is right. And I found out recently, I was listening to a Bible teaching, Chuck Missler, who is just a man full of a lot of wisdom. And if you ever get a chance to hear Chuck Missler, I encourage you to get his CDs or MP3s online and check him out. But I was listening to Chuck Missler, and he intimated this idea that when Paul appealed to Caesar, if you made that appeal, you were allowed then to prepare a case. And what that meant was you were assigned someone, or you could have someone that would come and write for you, and you could build your case. You had time to prepare. And Luke, at that point in time, was a partner with Paul, had joined up in the missionary journeys and all that. So when Paul goes to Rome, who's there with him? Luke. And so Chuck Missler has said, and I've looked at some of this information, it's pretty enlightening to see that it's highly possible that the reason why Luke wrote the gospel and the book of Acts was a part of this written appeal that Paul was allowed to present unto Caesar, so that all this information would be legally binding and put before the government of the world at that time, the world empire of Rome. When you look at that, it's awesome to me to consider that possibility, that Luke would be able to write all this stuff down. And then why don't we see anything after Acts 20, what is it, 27, 28? Anyway, we don't hear anything else about Paul because it's been turned in. It's been turned into the government. So anyway, we know through other historical record and through tradition and all of Paul's later demise. So, but at least at that point, the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts has been made known to all of us and those around the world. Another one I would encourage you to look at is the book of Esther, as far as protocol and how here's Queen Vashti, who doesn't want to do what the king has asked of her, you know, and so Mordecai is being persecuted by Haman. Haman hates the Jews, and this is all taking place, I can't remember, was it Persia? I think it was in Persia. And all this stuff that's going on over there, and Haman wants to kill Mordecai, and Mordecai, knowing Esther, his niece, and all the different things that take place, well, go talk to the king. Well, there's been this edict put out. No one's allowed. You can't approach the king. If you do, he's going to put you to death. You got to be quiet. Don't look him in the eye. Don't talk to him. Don't say anything. But through a series of events, what happens? Esther winds up having time with the king. One thing goes to another. The next thing you know, Haman is being hung on the gallows that he built to kill Mordecai and to persecute the Jews, because Mordecai and Esther followed protocol. They didn't just speak out. They didn't go make a bunch of signs and go protest out in front of the king's palace and say, "We're Jews and you're persecuting us and we don't like it." You know, they followed protocol, and they did it according to the rules. Doesn't always work, though. We look at David under King Saul, and those stories are found in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 24, and 1 Samuel 26. And David is chosen by God to be the king. We know the story. Samuel goes to find David's brothers to go talk to Jesse. Where are your kids? Oh, they're all up there. And surely the Lord's anointed stands here. No, it's not him. Samuel goes through all of the brothers, and they're like, "Is this it? You know, the Lord hasn't spoken to me. It's not one of these." And one of the, you know, Jesse speaks up and he says, "Well, I've got another son." "Well, where is he?" "Well, he's out there taking care of the sheep." "Oh, bring him to me." And here comes this kid, this teenager. And we know the story. Samuel anoints him as king over Israel. teenager is king. Oh my gosh. Can't imagine that. What's this world coming to? Now, I remember when I was a teenager, if I would have known at 15 or 16 years of age that I had just been anointed king, would I have kept my big mouth shut? Oh no. Everyone, I would have had t-shirts made. I'd made a crown. I'd be like, hey man, I'm the king. But David, being a man after God's own heart, being humble, kept his mouth shut. He didn't flaunt it to his brothers. Kind of like, you know, how Joseph did to his brothers, you know, with the dreams. And they just couldn't take it anymore. They're like, retire this guy, bind him up, throw him in the well, let's get out of here. You know, David was different. So later on, here's David serving the king, serving King Saul. He's playing music for him. He's the king. He's been anointed king, but he's just playing music. Then at some point, Saul begins to despise David. It's after the whole David and Goliath thing. Because all the people, the women start singing, oh, Saul, yeah, he's killed his thousands. But David, see, women are trouble. I'm just kidding. You know, but they all start singing, you know, oh, Saul, he's killed 1,000. Oh, but David, oh, he's so dreamy. He's killed tens of thousands. He's so strong. Oh, he's the kind of man I want, you know. So Saul starts to get a little jealous of David, going, hey, man, you're taking my women from me. You're stealing my thunder. I'm supposed to be the man. I'm the king. I should be getting all of this. So he's jealous of David and starts to pursue him, starts to go after him. There's the stories about, you know, picking up the spear and throwing it at it, sticking in the wall, you know, taking David's whatever, you know, pinning him to the wall. It's like, come on, man. So David flees. He just takes off. He's got some people surrounding him, you know, hanging out with the guys. And we know the story about him going into the cave. And Saul goes in there and, you know, he's like, hey, you guys wait up. The king, you know, wait up, guys. I need to use the facilities. So he goes into the cave. And what does David do? You know, his guys are like, it's the king. King Saul's here. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. You can kill him and you can take the throne. We got to be real careful because we can see things, circumstances arising in our lives, and we can think, oh, this is surely God. This is God has brought this into my lap. And then we step forward, and it wasn't the Lord. David says, no. He reaches over and he cuts off a little piece of Saul's garment. Whatever Saul was doing, David is real quiet, cuts it off, takes it with him. And his guys are like, what are you doing? Kill him. Take the throne. It's yours, man. And David says, no. Far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. Saul is the king. I'm going to let God do it. Let him take him. I'm not going to usurp the throne. I'm not going to take control. David knew something about the protocol. He knew something about God's design, God's way. So Saul leaves the cave, and David goes out there at the mouth of the cave, and you just imagine him holding up the piece of the garment and just saying, Saul, hey, king, the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. Don't pursue me. And Saul was just broken up over the whole thing, and he says, you know, what am I, a dog? Or, you know, David said, I'm a dog. Saul is like, well, you're a better man than I am. Because Saul's like, man, if I'd had that opportunity, you wouldn't have gotten away. There'd be no breath in your lungs right now. Three other instances of knowing protocol and knowing how things should be done. Daniel and the king's food, that's found in Daniel chapter 1. We know that story where they were given the choicest food, the same food that the king and his people were being fed. They were going to give that to the Hebrew boys. And Daniel said, no, we don't want that stuff. It's unclean. He didn't cop an attitude. He didn't like the typical teenager. I'm not eating that. meatloaf again. No, I'm not eating that. No. Mm-mm. Just said to the, can't remember if it was the satrap or the whoever it was. And he just said, oh, look, could you tell the king we don't want to eat this stuff because it's unclean according to our religion? Could you just give us vegetables and water? And then he asked for this test. It was like the world's first control group study. You know, the control group, they'll be over there eating the king's choicest food, but let us just eat the vegetables. And then you can test us after a week or 10 days. So David and his buddies, you know, they're all regular and they're, you know, their skin is clear and they're having, you know, it's just great. And so guess what? They changed the diet. David, or Daniel, when his companions with the idol of gold. Remember when the king builds this huge idol of gold and he says, I want everybody, when you hear the music play, I want you all to bow down and worship the idol, the statue of myself that I have made. And Daniel's friends are like, we're not going to bow. And again, they didn't get a cocky attitude with the king or the king's officials. They didn't say, like, no, man, we're not going to do it. You know, the heck with you, we're not. They didn't curse at him. They didn't throw rocks at him. They didn't protest. They just said, tell you what, we're not going to bow. And you can throw us in the furnace, and our God will deliver us. But guess what? Even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow because it's not right. And because they followed the Lord protocol in that, they went through the whole situation. They came out. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. So, then the next one was Daniel with the lion's den. And it had to do with praying. That Daniel wasn't allowed to pray. Just like in this country, you're not allowed to pray in certain places. That's why I think it's awesome that in a sport like NASCAR, where they have the invocation and they pray, and they use, very often they'll even use the Lord's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they end the prayer. They pray to the Heavenly Father. And alluding to, earlier during worship, alluding to Tim Tebow and wearing the Bible verses under his eyes. And there was one Christian that wrote a book recently that was released. And he was talking about different sports figures and celebrities of late who have exhibited their faith and have, you know, been bold in speaking out, and how he thinks that that's wrong. You know, that something is trivial. And I saw him this morning and he said, I don't think a place or the venue is something as trivial as the Super Bowl is a place where the scripture should be shared. And I'm like, come on. This guy, you know, here's Tim Tebow in college, and they've got the big advertisement that's going to be aired during the Super Bowl about his mother refusing to have an abortion and allowing Tim to be born and become a really great football player. But here's this guy who's taken time, being vocal about his faith, being vocal about his pro-life stance, and taking time to write Bible references on the patches that go under his eyes to keep the reflection off. And they said that that is among the top five Google searches, are photographs of Tim Tebow Bible verses. That's among the top five Google searches. That's incredible. I mean, you know how hard it is to get in the top five on the Google? And it's all documented. And so, you know, they brought it up to this guy that wrote the book, and he's like, well, that, you can just assume that. And it's like, no, that's factual information. They keep a record of all those searches. And so if they're looking up, if people are looking up the pictures and they're seeing the Bible references, how many of those are cracking open their Bible to look up and see what the verse says? I mean, that's really cool if that's what's happening. And even if it's not, he's doing what he feels is right. So I'm not going to fault him for it, you know. We should know what takes place in our country, in the government, meetings with heads of state, chain of command in the military, courtroom settings. You know, when I served as a juror, it was really interesting to see how things played out in the courtroom. And the bailiff, you know, all rise, and then, you know, raising your right hand and swearing the oath to tell the truth, and just this whole, you know, like the Robert's Rules of Order for meetings. There's this whole chain of orders that go on. How many of you watched the State of the Union a couple weeks ago? You know, or you've seen in the past, you've seen when the president addresses Congress, and there's this whole rule of order that goes on. Or maybe you've watched C-SPAN and you've watched them debating on the floor of the House or the Senate, and there's this whole, you know, yielding of time, and I yield the balance of my time, and I request more time, and how they speak and how they have to present things. There's this whole thing of protocol. The next thing is social customs, traditions, and mores. It's important for us to know social customs. Why would that be important? You look at a place like France right now, where President Sarkozy and the French government have outlawed Muslim women. They've banned the women from wearing their burqa, or the veil, the full face veil. Well, but that's a religious thing. Why should they infringe upon that? Well, there's other laws that say that you're not allowed to wear a mask out in public. So they're looking at it from that vantage point to say, well, how do we know that that's a woman behind that veil? You know, that could be anybody. It could be a terrorist. It could be anybody. We just don't want it out in the public. You know, in your home, here, there, you know. You can wear the, you know, like the wedding veil, the one you can barely see through. Just don't wear the full face where they cover up the eyes and everything. But there's social customs and traditions. Like at a wedding, whether it be, so there's certain traditions that take place in the customary wedding of the Western cultures. You know, when the bride comes in, you know, the flower girl, the ring bearer, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen all come in, and then the bride comes in and the father gives her away, and, you know, the different ceremonies, the different rituals that take place during a wedding. Is there a lighting of a unity candle? Is there communion shared? You know, the music, the songs that are selected, and then the different traditions that take place at the reception, all these traditional things. At funerals, there's different things that take place. If you go to a military funeral, if Brandon were here, he could tell you, because he's been, you know, that's one of the things that he does is serve in the Marines with the military funerals. Tammy and I, when my father was buried at the Veterans Cemetery in Boulder City, Nevada, they were there. The military was there to do the full honors. And it's moving. For me, it was very moving to see them come forward and the whole routine that they go through, and the taking the flag off of the casket, and they folded it up, and then the one soldier presents it to his commander or whatever, you know, presents it to him, and then he takes it, and there's all this different routine that he goes through, and he handed it back to him and just said, do it again. You know, however the signal was, it was like, you got to do it again, because it wasn't perfect. And I could just see on the one soldier's on her face, it was like, oh no, we really screwed this up. And I was able to talk later on and just say, it was just beautiful to me, because it showed us that God gives us second chances. He gives us a chance to do things over and to make it right. So they unfolded it and did it, and they presented it back to him, and he went through all the things that he does, and then he held it back, gave it back to them the right way, and then they came over and presented it to me. And that was just a really cool thing. But there's all kinds of, you know, different things that we do at social gatherings, different parties, and that sort of thing. Social customs, if you look at Ruth, the whole book of Ruth is all about social customs. You know, Ruth and Naomi, Ruth is a Moabitess. She doesn't know anything about Israel. You know, yeah, she might have been married to a Jewish man, but she didn't really learn much of anything. But her mother-in-law, Naomi, knows something about Judaism. She knows something about the socials, about the social classes and the different customs that are that take place there. And so she's able to get Ruth and Boaz hooked up, because Ruth follows the social customs with the gleaning. And Boaz is kind of taken by her. And then they're in the genealogy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think that's a pretty cool thing. Another part of the looking at social customs and protocol, one of my favorite stories is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know, that applies in so many things in our life. Social customs. Men don't talk to women at the well. Don't talk to women in public. In Turkey, I don't know how many of you saw this story. This is pretty sad. In Turkey, there was a 16-year-old girl who was buried alive because she had been talking to boys in public. So her father and her uncle dug a grave in this little field behind their house and buried her alive. You know, I mean, that's how they do things over there. It's not an everyday occurrence, but it's part of their social customs. Don't talk to a woman outside, you know. One of my favorite programs is Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmern, and I like Anthony Bourdain. And Anthony Bourdain goes to a lot of different places around the world. And one place he went to was in Egypt. And in Egypt, they went to this kind of a fast food place, an Egyptian fast food. And I don't remember what they were eating, what was being served. But it was very interesting to see. I don't know how many of you that have been over in the Middle East have seen this kind of thing. They go into this place, and it was divided. It was like going into a McDonald's or a Burger King. And on the one side of the restaurant is for families and women. So you can have husbands and wives and children can eat on this side of the restaurant. The other side of the restaurant was reserved only for single men. So even if you went with a group of people and you're a single guy, you got to go over here and eat with the single men. And then the family section had booths and then that were private. So you go in and you sit down and you eat and whatever you can. But they keep everybody separated. That's just part of their social class, part of their social norms, their mores, their customs. And that's one of the things that the students who are missionaries learn about. You know, they learn about that kind of stuff. Because you don't want to go over there and, you know, you don't want a woman to go over there wearing blue jeans, you know, because she's going to wind up getting arrested. Or you don't want to be a guy going over there and start talking to some girl, which you could do here, you know, excuse me, could you tell me how to get... The next thing you know, her father and her uncle are burying her in the backyard. Then the last thing... The idea of eating at home versus going out, fine dining, you know, knowing that the forks, you know, you start outside and work your way toward the plate, all those kinds of things that, you know, we learn in finishing school or reading Miss Manners or whatever. And there's a big difference between going to eat at Denny's and then, you know, pick your favorite high-dollar restaurant, you know, where there are a lot of forks to choose from. The big one for me is keeping up with current events. That's, to me, that is one of the most important things that I can do as a believer, is to keep up with current events, to know what's going on in the world around me. And I am a news hound, a news junkie, you know, watching the news, reading the news, having different news feeds. And there was a story that came up this past week about Russia selling arms to Libya. And when I hear that, there's little bells that go off inside. Not literal bells. I don't have bells in there. But because of having done studies, looking at Ezekiel chapter 38 mainly, and you see a place like Meshech, which if you do the history and you study and you look back, Meshech is actually Moscow. Gog, Magog is Russia. And then the nation in Ezekiel 38 that's called Put is modern-day Libya. And there's this whole story where the Lord says, I will put hooks in your jaws and I will drag you down, Gog of Magog, to a city, to a nation in peace. And you will make war with them. And all these other nations that will join Gog of Magog to bring war against the nation of peace, which is Israel. And so when I see stories that Russia is selling arms to Libya, and I see them making deals with a country like Iran for oil, and Iran was Persia, and I mean, we go back and the different events that took place thousands of years ago between Israel and the other nations of the Middle East, I think it's important for us to keep an eye open on what's going on in current events. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 13. One of the major things that he brought up, he was talking about a tower that fell and killed 18 people. He said, do you think that those Galileans died in vain when the tower fell and killed 18? It was a current event. A lot of Bible teachers that I've looked at and read say that when Jesus taught parables, a lot of times he was using people that he knew and current events that were going on around him. You know, there was a woman who lost a coin. There was a man who bought a field. There was, you know, the fig tree. Different things that he talked about. Different things that he used. Object lessons. Things from real life. Not that he was just making stuff up. But he was using observations and bringing them out, making the stories. Another big one, using current events, is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. That's the big one. When Peter stands up and he starts, you know, because here's people speaking in tongues on that day of Pentecost. All this stuff that's happening. And Peter stands up and he says, what's happening today? It was told from the prophet Joel about the old men dreaming dreams and the young men seeing visions and people being, you know, the Spirit being poured out on the last days and people speaking in tongues and all. But he begins to tell about the Lord Jesus coming, foretold by the prophets, how he was persecuted and arrested, crucified, died, buried, rose in 3 days, came back and appeared, and now they're spreading the gospel. He was relating to those people that were there in Jerusalem that day the current events of the last 3 years, 3.5 years of their life. And so, you know, for you and I to know what's been going on in the world around us, what's taking place, to know the history, to know protocol, to know social customs, to recognize current events, it's an important thing. How many of you know about the small church group that went down to Haiti to get those kids, the orphans, and they were arrested? Well, they didn't follow certain procedure. They didn't follow certain protocol. It said that, well, we talked to the prime minister. They said this. Well, they said that. It's this game of he said, she said. So I think it's important for us, you know, yeah, we can look on TV and we can get, you know, our heart can be broken and we can say, yeah, we need to go in there and help. But we better be educated first. Don't just run off and go try to do something until you know. That's why some of my friends that I know, military, that have gone down in South American countries, before they've gone off, they had to take some classes and learn about the culture and learn about the people and learn a little bit about their history and their government and how do you present certain things, how do you do certain things, because you don't want to offend. It's like, how many of you know you go to a certain culture and if they offer you food and you say no thank you, that's like slapping them in the face. How many of you know if you go to France and you're invited into someone's home, you don't just go into their kitchen. You stay in the living room. You stay in a particular area. You have to know them You have to be a part of their family or a part of their inner circle before you just get up and walk into the kitchen. It's, in our country, it's common practice for the most part. You know, hey, come on into the kitchen. You know, we all hang out. It's the place where we gather. We hang out there. But in France, they don't do that because it's off limits. I don't know why. Maybe they don't want to, you know, see what's hanging up and how they prepare them. Oh my gosh, don't go in there. You're going to eat that stuff. You know, that's how they make stinky cheese. Yeah. So, anyway. Yeah, I don't want to be one of those believers that has my head in the sand. You know, I want to know what's going on in this world around us so that I can talk to my coworkers with a little bit of knowledge of what's taking place. By the same token, we don't want to become so engulfed by the happenings of the world. We don't want to become consumed by them. Sue was sharing with me something that she saw during prayer time this morning. And it had to do with Jesus going into the temple and seeing all the different things and how that represented, it was distractions. Those were distractions. So for you and I, we have to know, okay, when do we turn off the news? When do we shut down the computer? When do we put away the newspaper? You know, when do we stop reading the magazines? When do we pick up the Bible? When do we pray? Like when the earthquake first hit Haiti, it's really easy to come home from work and turn on CNN or turn on Fox News and just sit there and watch. Or think way back to 2001 when the towers fell. You know, it was real easy to sit down and turn on the news and just sit there all day and get into that vegetative state and that misery and that, oh my God, I can't believe this is happening, and depression. And, you know, at some point we've got to come to this place where, and here's the most important thing. If you're like me, there's certain news stories that I can look at that elevate my blood pressure. There's certain things that we can hear on talk radio or on the news that elevate our blood pressure, depending on how we're bent politically, you know, or our religious convictions regarding certain issues, capital punishment and abortion. They may raise our blood pressure a little bit. At that point, you know, we have to go to the one who we really serve. We're part of the kingdom of God. First and foremost, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he is the one. When I see what's taking place, this is my Father's world. And as an ambassador here, as an emissary here in this place, if I see what's taking place in the world, I need to go to him. I can't just get ticked off. But I can follow protocol. I can write letters. I can make phone calls. I can send emails. But don't get ticked off. Don't just let that. Bring it before the Lord. Pray. Seek his face. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the end, he's going to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. That mountain's going to be split apart in two. And his kingdom will reign. For there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the end story. So there's no point in us getting upset over stuff. That it's all going to be gone anyway. Especially when we start seeing things like Russia selling arms to Libya. Now, I'm not saying that means, you know, we're 7 years down the road from Armageddon. I'm just saying when we see certain signs happening, we're supposed to look up because our redemption is getting close. When you see certain signs start to take place, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's coming close. So we need to be aware. We need to be watchmen and watchwomen. We need to be looking at the signs. Not just hide our head in the sand and carry on as though nothing's taking place, nothing's happening. And I believe we have some precedent set in the scripture of men and women who did those very things. Who knew history, who knew protocol, who knew the social customs, and who watched the current events. They were living real lives. They're not just people in a book They're not just characters that were made up. These are real people who lived and breathed, who felt pain, who felt cold, who felt heat, who felt hunger, who knew loss, who suffered wounds, who went through all sorts of trials and tribulations in their lives, just like we all do. And that's why they've been given to us as examples. And Jesus is our main example. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your peace. I thank you for your sacrifice and for the gospel. That you came here and you lived amongst us. That you died on the cross. That you were buried. And on the third day you rose. And that one day you're coming back. And that is the gospel. I thank you for your kingdom here. Would you help us to be ambassadors and emissaries here, that we would continue to see your kingdom expand, to bring hope to a hurting world, to keep sharing truth. Lord, wherever we're going today, whatever we're going to do, would you be with us? Would you go before us and prepare the way? Once again, we ask that you be with Dawn in Canada. We ask that you keep watch over Sue while he's away. We give you all praise and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we go, there was an invitation sent out, and something got canceled Friday and something got canceled Saturday. And before we go, if we could join together, since we're a family here, and sing happy birthday to our brother Wayne. Because his birthday has come and passed, and we just want to honor him.